Luke 13. Starting verse 22. He went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught us in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. I know you not whence you are or who you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Now, why is this gate so narrow? Or it's perceived as narrow because it runs counter to every single natural inclination that the human race has. There is nothing anything about a human that can enter. And this is why I'm losing thought in the middle of a sentence. That's not good. Well, let's look at a few scriptures. Maybe it'll come back to me.
Let me tell you one thing I thought while you're saying this. By the time you get to that gate, you should have lost everything that would keep you out of self. Abandoning it all.
Well, if there's any part of your life you can't get in.
Yeah. Like you said, humanity, that all has to be worked off.
Let's go to let's look at Matthew 7. It's the same. It's a little shorter in Matthew, but Matthew 7:13. Enter you in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. As we talked about earlier, everything in Luke from the next few chapters, it's getting narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower. And it's it should produce the fear of God. And I pray that's what this next few weeks will do. Let's go to Matthew 25.
It reminds me of a monkey trap. You know what a monkey trap is, don't you, Lee?
Yeah.
For those who don't, you cut open a coconut and you hollow it out so it's just barely big enough for a monkey to get his fist in, and then you put a piece of fruit in there. tied to something. A monkey won't let go of that piece of fruit and come over and kill it. You know, if you're trying to drag something with you through the gate, you know, it depends on what's more important.
Okay, Matthew 25. This is in the parable of the 10 virgins. We're not going to read the whole parable, but just the one statement in verse 10. The ones that had, they had to leave the wedding and go buy some more oil because their lamps went out. In verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. In the Luke version, I think in the other ones, let's go back to Luke 13. In verse 27, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. You remember iniquity, and when we spent many years studying iniquity, it's the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, Avin, or Abon. And it just means any self-seeking under any guise, anything. I mean, it totally and completely self-seeking is the only thing you know as natural man. Even if you're being a hero in some rare instances, it's the rarest thing in the universe. Because and this is why iniquity or self-seeking is the program that the human race runs on. And yet the slightest iniquity, the slightest self-seeking is verboten. Now, Let's look at some of these in the Old Testament. Let's see if we can figure something out. Go to Isaiah 55. Start verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. Remember, return is shub. Shub. It's a much stronger word than the English word, for repentance. But well, anyway, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There is there must be some thoughts that are up there. No. All right. Let's go to Habakkuk. Everybody find Habakkuk.
Page.
It won't do me any good to tell you what page. You know, don't you do it won't do you any good.
You just passed over.
I did.
Between
Verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. And thou can and cannot look on iniquity. Let's go to Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. I remember the first time I said God didn't even see the human race, and that wasn't accepted too much. Do you think he sees the human race? Anybody have any opinion?
Sure. I'll say he does. Doesn't mean he likes what he sees.
It says here that your iniquities have separated from you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you.
But we don't see him, or he doesn't see us.
Neither. He can't look on iniquity. That's what we just read in Habakkuk. That kind of blows a hole in certain ideas. All right.
Well, what does he see? Is there something about man that he sees? I guess this is the position.
Again, how many, let's see if we can come up with a similar in our own experience. How many of your sperm cells have you seen? None. They're not seen or even thought of until they are joined to an egg and become a child. So you see, the best that the human race can be is God's sperm cell after the cross, actually before the cross too. God doesn't see us until we're joined with an egg. And the egg is our new Jerusalem, the mother of us all. We're born from above.
From that position of being born from above, then we can say we knew him from the beginning?
Right. Only that way.
Right. But that's no longer the human race, then that's the new creature, the new...
That's Christ.
That's the new Jerusalem.
It's Christ. That's the only one that can say that. He alone has immortality. You can't say it. What?
Because that's when we become the bride of the groom.
Well, we become a cell in the bride.
It's like that priestly blessing where, you know, let his face shine upon you.
Right.
That can't happen because what that means is his acceptance of you. He can't accept all the, what he's outlined here, all the blood on your hands and the terrible, you know, iniquities and self-seekings and everything. He can only do that. He can only bless you if he sees Christ.
Amen.
But all other times he just sees us as locusts, like that other.
Self-seeking locusts. That's the best you can be. Oh no, there's some good in me. I grew up in Highland Park.
Make any good.
Anybody think you got some good in you?
You got the best cockatrice eggs on the block.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't like that phrase, cockatrice eggs. It just sounds weird.
Snake eggs.
There are all those F words that keep you from getting in the gate.
What?
Huh? There are all these F words, like...
Fair.
Figuring things out.
Like being fair.
Feeling. And prepared.
Let's not forget effort.
Farting.
Effort.
Said F words. It's like effort.
All right.
It's almost like this is a trick.
There's no trick.
You know what I'm thinking?
What's the trick?
The trick is like, if you, your question about is there anything good in you, well, if you say yes, then that means it's not. You're answering for yourself. But if you're born again and a part of the body and that's who you are, then if you say yes, you return to the self-centered position and that's where the trick is. So it's almost a semantical or...
Well, but Jesus said, call no man good. What must I do to inherit eternal life, good master? And he said, call no man good.
And yet if we're seeing from God's eyes, Christ is in us. I mean, you got to answer that question.
I'm just repeating what he said.
I'm just responding to that. Rather than lay it on the table.
All right. Well, let's go back and just look at, read that thing once more time and real quick. I'm not thinking very clearly here. Not that I ever did.
Back to Luke, is that
what you mean? I don't know if I'm splitting hairs here or not, but can a man be kind and patient, but not necessarily good?
You're splitting hairs.
I think that's where the I never knew you. Man knows it's good to be kind, so he does kind things, but it's not the life of Christ, it's the man himself who found out kindness is good and did it, and Jesus said, I never knew you.
Yeah, the scripture we're going to, actually, that's what it's talking about.
That's what it's talking about, yeah.
Where are we going?
So I did all these nice things.
Luke something. Really nice.
Luke 13. Starting in verse 22, we're just going to finish that whole section, and then we'll... Verse 22, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and hast taught in our streets, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. And then shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God, and behold, there are last which shall be first, and first which shall be last. It's this whole idea that even if there's the slightest aspect of you that thinks that you deserve to be in the kingdom of God, that's the evidence you don't. You can use all the semantic words you want and say, talk about is Christ in me, but if you think you deserve to be in the kingdom of God, then you won't. Let's go to Luke 9, I think.
I sure as heck don't want to be in hell either.
Next time I feel like I do today, I'm going to stay in bed because I can't think. Where's it talk? Where's the Pharisee and the publican?
Matthew, isn't it? I'll find it. It's not very fast.
I thought you were going to find it.
I'm working on it.
You're slower than I am.
I did it Matthew 6:1, but that's a different publican.
No, it's
Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And you remember who the publicans were?
Tax collectors.
There were Jews that were working for the government, and for the Roman government, as tax collectors and certain other things, but they were despised anyway. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote us upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. All right.
It's like the ones who are seeking God have to come to a place to know that that guy wouldn't even lift his head to heaven. You know, we're talking about seeing God and whether God sees us and all that. It's like he may have been a God seeker at one point, but at some point he understood that he didn't deserve to seek God or any of that.
But that's the meal offering teaches that we started studying last night, that you must be, there's something, you know, throw me in the depths of hell and I'll love you anyway, Lord. Trade your very salvation so that someone else could be saved. That's the mind of Christ. And there's no more concern or even thinking about yourself in any dimension. And so that's what the essence of the servant position is. Anybody get that a little bit? You can talk about that, but when it gets down to the short hairs, it's what would you do? Would you be with Paul? Or Job, throw me in the pits of hell and I'll love you anyway. Take me, not them. Or Moses. Or would you anyway, thinking these things. That's what the servant position, the bond slave is. Okay? Take it, big guy.